Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 13. We're going to be looking at the passage that Jim read a few moments ago as part of our kind of our jumping off point today. We're continuing on in our series on mastering the basics. And today, one of those areas that is so intrinsically important for us to understand is God's authority. God has established authority realms of authority in the world, and he's done that for our good. Whether we realize that, whether we like that or not, it's been done for our good, and we need to recognize that. And so this is part of our series on the basics. In Romans chapter 13, God's word again says, "Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who oppose will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have the praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. Wherefore, it's necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor." Let's pray. Lord God, as we look at your word this morning, we want to come and humble ourselves before you. Lord, we confess to you our sin. We ask, O Lord, that you'd forgive us of our sin, that you'd cleanse us from our unrighteousness, so that, Lord, our ears might be open to hear, our eyes might be able to see what you would have for us this day in your word. Father God, we thank you that your word is inspired of you, that your word is inerrant, and, Lord, that you will accomplish your purposes through your word today as you use this. Father God, we thank you now. We pray again in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Submission is probably not the most popular concept in America. I challenge you to actually think of one song title, one movie, maybe one best-selling novel that is on the topic of submission. It just isn't what we do in America, it seems. We don't like that here in America. Now, take Defiance, right? And you can probably think of movie titles, you can probably think of book titles, you can probably think of songs, if not actually stating defiance in them, certainly would be one of the underlying ideas. We like that in America, right? We started that way in America, and we promote that in America. Now, submission is something, as I said, we shy away from. In fact, we'll oftentimes see it as weakness in our society. It's something that you should hold back from, because it will hold you back from advancement, we think. But also, if you don't practice it, if you don't have a concept, if you don't understand biblical authority, it will ultimately destroy your life. It can destroy your life. So whether or not our society sees submission as a curse or not, submission to authority is a biblical concept, and as Christians, we're called to live under biblically ordained structures of authority. So with that in mind, this morning, we're going to examine the importance of God-ordained structures of authority. And then we're going to notice also what our responses should be to those structures of authority. In other words, how do we obey the authorities that there are? So first of all, we're going to look at the authorities, what they are in different areas of life, and then what our attitude should be towards those. Now, I think it's probably important just to begin with to define what in the world is authority. What is authority? Basically, if you want a really easy definition, it is the right to enforce obedience. So it's somebody, something that has the right to enforce obedience upon you, upon me. And every person, now you might not think this, I know some of you kids, you're thinking that when you get to be a grand old age of 15 or, you know, 16 or 18 or 21 or wherever you are now, whatever's the next big age jump for you, you're thinking, then I'll be able to get rid of all that authority. Wrong, wrong, wrong. Every single one of us, no matter how young, no matter how old, we're all accountable. We're accountable to someone. We're accountable to something in life. There, you will never, ever get out from under the structure of authority. Never. Authority is an important principle that every one of us as Christians, we need to understand. That's why we're looking at it as part of our series on the basics. So first of all, this morning, first of all, I want us to realize all authority is from God. And in his wisdom, he has placed human authorities over us. Okay? In his wisdom, he has established authority and he has put human authorities over us. And that's part of God's plan. And there are various areas, and we're going to explore each of those areas, in which he's done just that. He's done that. Probably the most commonly understood is what is spoken of here in Romans chapter 13. One of the most commonly understood areas is God has placed rulers, secular rulers over us in positions of government. Right? Every one of us. We're all underneath the authority of the government, United States of America, here living in this country. Well, you know what? Even Jesus Christ taught this. He practiced this. He obeyed this. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 27, you may recall the story in the Gospels where Peter and Jesus have gone up to Capernaum, and I think they're about to go into a synagogue, and there's a tax, and they have to pay a 2-drachma tax, okay, a 2-coin tax, and it was a type of a custom or a poll tax. And as they were talking about it, you know, why should you have to pay? And really, if you think about the concept of that, why should Jesus have had to pay? You know, he's God. He created this place. And even he's getting taxed. Nothing's changed. See? Nothing's changed. Don't tell our president administration. They'll want to tax God himself too, right? So we got to, and this is what's going on. And Jesus says, but for the sake of conscience, so the sake of not creating an offense, we will pay this tax. Jesus submitted, put himself under in subjection to the authorities, secular authorities, even of his time period. Well, Paul practiced it as well. In Acts chapter 23, you might remember that Paul was brought in before the ruling council, and he's brought up on charges, and he's defending himself. And Paul is a man of strong emotion and strong responses. And as they're talking, and he's talking, making his defense before the Sanhedrin, the high priest Ananias tells one of the guys standing next to Paul, smack him on the mouth. So he slaps him, you know, and sort of rings Paul's bell. And Paul responds in anger, and you got to imagine he's pointing his finger right back at Ananias, and he says, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Ouch, right? And Paul lays it on him, and he lays it on him hard. And then one of the bystanders sees this and says, oh, my goodness, you have reviled God's high priest, Ananias. Ananias was the high priest. And Paul strikes a humble response. What does Paul say? He says, I'm sorry, I'm unaware, brethren, that he was the high priest. And he says, you shall not speak evil of the ruler of your people. He's quoting back from the book of Exodus. You see, there's an important principle right there that all of us need to understand. Paul demonstrates it very clearly. Paul was able to separate the personality from the position. The personality was Ananias. The God-ordained position was high priest, ruler of the people. Okay? Ananias was pompous. Ananias was conceited. He was conniving. He was cunning. He was wicked. He was basically a rat. Okay? And yet he was the high priest. And due to his position, Paul willingly was able to separate personality from the authority of the position. And that is the first key lesson that each one of us as Christians need to learn. We need to learn the fact that you may not like the personality of the individual in authority, be it government, be it whatever other area, who is above you, but you have to separate the personality from the God-ordained position. And we have to be mature enough, or we have to grow and become mature enough as Christians to recognize God is sovereign. God is in control. This scripture, there are other scriptures that clearly say God is the one that raises up these leaders for time periods and nations. He has a plan that he's involved in, and our attitude has to be becoming. God established authority then in the government, and we recognize that, but God has also established authority in the family, right? And kids, who are the authorities in the family? Parents, right? If you say, I am, you are, we got problems, right? God has established the authority within the family, and that's parents. And this includes the need to honor parents even what? When they are old, Scripture teaches. And you know, again, the Lord Jesus set the example for this. The Lord Jesus set the example for this. In John chapter 19, verses 26 and 27, Jesus is hanging on the cross. Okay? And with his last bit of strength, there are seven statements that our Lord makes from the cross. And one of those statements is, woman, behold thy son. And son, behold thy mother. And it's incredible when you think about that. Jesus is dying. The entire weight of the world is on his shoulders, literally. The sin of the entire history of mankind is residing on our Savior in that moment. He's been brutalized by his captors. He has been deserted by his disciples, save one. He has been rejected by the masses who less than a week before were cheering for his coming. And in the middle of all of that, he is concerned about the welfare of his mother. What an example for us. What an example. He's concerned, he's careful, he's compassionate, and he entrusts the care of his mother to his most faithful disciple, to John. You know what? In America, we are aging, and we are aging quickly in this country. Between 1990 and 2020, in that 30-year time period, the number of persons over 50 years of age will increase by 74% in this country. And those under 50% will increase by only 1%. Let me just tell you something. If you're trusting in Social Security, there's a train wreck about to happen. Okay? That's the only comment. We'll go on. America is living longer. And in America this year alone, one in eight individuals over 60 years of age will be abused in some fashion. It's called elder abuse. The vast majority will go unreported because over 90% of all founded cases of elder abuse will be committed by whom? Family members. Of those, the third most common crime reported against the elderly by, again, family members is financial. It's stealing from the elderly. Stealing. Family members stealing. And the estimated cost is almost $3 billion a year. Now listen, friends, as Christians and as a supposedly Christian nation, we can do a lot better. We can do a lot better. You know, why is it that the countries that aren't even Christian countries, they honor their elderly? We treat ours as targets for crime. We should act a lot better in regard to this. Disobedience. Or disrespect to parents is sinful. Let's just call it what it is. It's sinful behavior. All too often I see disrespectful or disobedient attitudes in children toward their parents. For the world, that's bad enough. For Christians, it's unacceptable. I've seen things that make my veins stick out, make my blood boil, make whatever else you want to say. Older kids or kids that just sass back their parents or even maybe strike at their parents. And in a blended home, it's exceptionally hard, isn't it? That should never be tolerated. Never. Never. And I know that disciplining is a daily challenge. Correction is a daily challenge. And yet, in that whole area, it's very simple to handle it. We need to practice the rule of respect. Child respect the parent, parent respects the child. Because disrespect is the primary root of disobedience. If you look through the scripture, whether it be Adam and Eve, they sinned because they did not respect God's command. Why did Cain kill Abel? Because he didn't respect his brother's religious life and religious convictions. Lying, stealing, vandalism, strife, disobedience, they all stem from an attitude of disrespect towards other people and towards other people's property. When somebody writes on the wall of a building around this community, they aren't being a cool. They're being a disrespectful jerk. Okay? I said something in the first service, and I actually might do this. I might put something up on the sign out front after we get through the time period that we're at right now, and put out there, thou shall not steal, and this includes Kmart shopping carts. right? How many of you have seen a Kmart shopping cart, maybe even this morning, that is someplace where it should not be, right? Do you have any idea how much those things cost? $150, $200, something like that? There isn't a day that goes by that I don't see at least two, sometimes six of those things lying around here. Now, I understand there's problems if you're living in this area, getting your stuff to it and to and from and back again. That is not your property. It is not your property. And if you take it over, then you need to take it back and run it back again. If you don't, you're stealing. And God's going to convict you for that. And you know what? People will say, well, I'm just too tired. I just whatever. Get off your lazy backside and do it anyways. It's wrong. It's stealing. And you know what else it is? It's double stealing, if you think about it. Why do I say it's double stealing? Because you've stole from the corporation, and guess how the corporation is going to get their money back? They're going to raise the price on every other customer that comes in. And so you're stealing out of the pocket of anybody else that comes in. Now, it's a disrespectful attitude for somebody else's property. You know, when you do that, when you vandalize somebody else's property, you're saying, I don't care. I don't care. It's a disrespectful attitude. And you know, I know that your little child is not a hardened criminal yet or whatever, but they need to be taught respect and respect at an early age. You know what? Your child may not like you right now for a moment of time. That is perfectly okay. It's okay. They do need to respect you. You are not assigned the task of being best friend first and foremost. If that comes along, if that happens, great. In a lot of cases, that will happen. That's fantastic if that happens. But you need to be treated as a parent. You need to demand respect. They need to learn that. Because listen, it's not for your own or my own ego trip. It's so that they will get along with everybody else in this world. And ultimately, that they'll have respect to God. Because if they don't respect you, they're not going to respect God either. That's just the way it works. God has established authorities then in the family, but he's also established authorities in the Christian family, the church, right? God has established positions, pastors, elders, deacons in some congregations as the authorities within the church. And so there's an elder body. 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1, other passages that talk about authorities within the local church. If there's a denominational setting, there can be a denomination, and there's a structure of authority in that as well. Why? Why is that done? So that people don't go off the rails. So that people don't do what they want to do. So that people don't do things that are dishonoring to God. So that there is always a system of accountability. You know what? Ultimately, and I know because we're Americans, you know, we think that everything has to be democratic. But you know what? In the church, that isn't the way it works. It's not the way it works. I'm convinced it's not the way God wanted it to work that way. It's not about majority rule or whatever else. Jesus Christ is the sovereign over his church. And he has under shepherds and he has elders and the like throughout the body of Christ. But spiritual authority is absolutely essential. If you think about it, when Paul, whatever missionary journey he was on, what would he always do? When he would go and establish a church, one of the first things that he would do would be appoint elders or under-shepherds in every congregation. Why? Because the principle of authority. You know, in evangelical individualism, people think of their personal relationship with God in isolation. You know, just me and Jesus, just me and Jesus. And they forge their destiny apart from any church authority. While holding oftentimes a relatively low opinion of the history of the church or the traditions of the church or the teachings of the church, and then they wonder why they train wreck in their faith. Instead of seeing that we are part of the community of Jesus Christ, we are part of a family that is dependent upon one another. God established authority then in the church family, in the physical family, and also between the husband and the wife. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24, God's word says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." Now, I know how the world runs with this one, right? You know how the world runs with this. Christianity is anti-women, oh, grow up, right? I get sick of hearing that nonsense in this community. Christianity has been the foremost protector of women throughout history. You know, there have been so, okay, you don't believe me? Take a look at Islam today and take a look at Christianity. Which country, if you're a woman, would you rather be in? Which faith tradition would you rather be in? Do you enjoy walking a few steps behind your husband who has multiple wives, or do you enjoy being able to walk side by side as God intended? Or many other things that we could look at and talk about. Yes, unequivocally, unashamedly, I say that the responsibility, the duty of wives is to be in submission to her husband and to honor and to obey him in that way. The unequivocal duty of the husband is to love his wife. And you know what? I don't know of any woman who, if a husband is willing to lay down his life for her, being self-sacrificial like our Lord Jesus was of his church, is not willing to submit to that type of man. Can I get a witness? Amen. God established authority then also within the workplace. Now, you're probably not going to like me preaching on this one either, but that's okay. In this country, you have unimaginable freedom. You have the freedom to complain about your boss, you know? It ain't good, but you can do it, I suppose. If you want to take it one step further, you also have the freedom to create your own job. So if you want to complain, you can, you know, take it someplace else. Do the hard thing. Create a job. See what it's like to run a business, to own a business, to do that. And instead of despising your boss or being angry at him or her, determine in your job how it is that you can make him or her a success. Now, I tell this story with permission. Several of you who are here, been here a long time, knew Jeff Plowman. And Jeff Plowman worked at Quick Trip on Burlington Street, and this is about 15 years ago this story comes from. And he had a boss, Michael, you probably remember this, Bill, you probably remember this. He had a boss that he could not stand. Incompetent, unfeeling, you know, just the type of boss from purgatory, right? And so Jeff was mad about this, and he was upset about this, and it just began to well up inside him. He began to get bitter about this, began to affect him. And finally he came, he talked to Pastor Hackman about the previous pastor. And talking to Pastor Hackman, he says, you know, this guy, he's not competent. He doesn't have the training I do. I've got to work under him. He treats the employees like dirt, blah, 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 blah. And Pastor Hackman said to him, okay, right? Is that the way it worked? That's the way it worked. The finger was pointed and it went around the corner even if you tried to hide, right? And he pointed and said to him, Jeff, all of that is fine. If you want to get victory in this area, ask your boss what it is that what are his goals and how it is that you can best meet those to make him a success. Woof. That is a tough job, right? That's a tough job to try to fulfill. And he said, no, seriously, you do that, it's going to work. You do that, it's going to work. And Jeff made an appointment, went and talked to his boss, and said to his boss, I have harbored some grudges against you. I've harbored bad attitudes against you. I'd like to ask your forgiveness for those. And I would like to tell you that from this point on, I'm going to work the hardest to be able to meet whatever your goals are to make you a success. How many of you employers and bosses would like to have somebody like that working for you, right? Yeah, I see those hands going up. Yeah, exactly. Interesting thing. Within 2 weeks, Jeff's boss was fired. Corporate had heard about mismanagement, whatever, but God had used that in his life, Jeff's life, to humble his spirit so that he could, in fact, practically demonstrate Jesus Christ in the workplace. And God actually elevated Jeff in the position that he was in there on a Quick Trip. Okay, second of all then, how are we to obey the authority over us? Okay, we've seen the multiple areas of authority God has established in the government, in the church, in the family, even within the marriage relationship and all. Now, how is it that we're to obey? Well, we're to obey promptly. We're to obey promptly. When the authorities have something for us to do, we are to obey them promptly, right? There was a couple in our first church in South Carolina, John and Eugenia Matthews. We didn't have children yet at this point, and they had two sons, Ralph and David. They were very obedient children. I was kind of always marveled at these kids because they really just seemed to be so obedient. And one of the times I was asking John, I said, well, what? How do you do this? And I don't know how long this nonsense has been around about counting three before kids obey you, but it was around then, okay? It was still, my dad counted one. And, you know, that's how I learned to count. That's why I never counted above one. I didn't do so well in math. It was like duck. And but nonetheless, John said to me, he said, well, I teach my children delayed obedience is disobedience. It's true. Delayed obedience is disobedience. And he basically said, this is nonsense to tell your kids, you know, come here. I'm counting one. I'm counting two. I'm really serious now. I'm getting to three. And the kid's still like, yeah, you can keep counting all day long. I'm not going to do anything. Three and one half, you know, and it goes on down. All of that. You have just taught the child that you can disobey more times than he needs to obey. Very practically, you taught them that they can disobey two times for every one time they're supposed to obey you. And again, it's not about a head case for the parent. What it is to teach them ultimately how to respond to God. Do we want our kids to be soft in their heart towards God, or do we want to be hard? Do we want them to say, oh, God, I'll do my own thing now and just keep on doing my own thing? Or do we want, when God speaks, do we want our kids like Isaiah did in Isaiah chapter 6, when the prophet was overwhelmed by the glory of God, when he saw God for who God really was, he had no option but to respond, and to respond promptly. And you may remember in that interchange, basically the Lord says, who will go forth for me? And what does Isaiah say? Isaiah says, here am I, Lord, send me. He didn't say, count to three, Lord, and I'll go if it's up to me, okay? We're to obey promptly. We're to obey completely. There are two great examples of the antithesis of this in the Old Testament, and they're both kings of Israel. And David is the positive example. Saul's a negative example, right? David's response was, even though David had all sorts of failures, right? He was a man after God's own heart. And it says in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, it says, after he'd removed him, being Saul, that he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do my will. He'll do my will. In Noah, about the life of Noah, in Genesis chapter 6, verse 22, the Bible says of Noah, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him to do, he did. Took him 100 years, but he did it. He did it all. He did everything that God commanded him to do. Now, again, if you've ever been in a position of authority on a job site or something like that, and you've got somebody that dinks around and does half a job, and you've got to go and follow up after them and make sure that they're doing their work, and you have to do your work as well, what's it like? It's annoying, isn't it? It's a pain. In King Saul's response, we see the negative example. You remember back in 1 Samuel chapter 15. You probably can remember the account. God tells Saul to wipe out the Amalekites. All of our sociologists go, ooh, you shouldn't do that, right? God says the Amalekite people are so wicked, they're so despicable. Their culture, their religion, and besides that too, when Israel was coming up out of slavery, the Amalekites had bushwhacked them, and God says it's time for them to be annihilated. And he tells King Saul, he says, go down and do it, wipe out everybody and wipe out all their livestock. Because their culture is such a degenerate culture that it should be done. And so they go down and Israel has success in battle. And Saul launches this incredibly successful military campaign and he annihilates them. And he brings back King Agag, and he brings back the best of the livestock. Why'd Saul do that? He did that because it was customary. If you went and you beat up on another king or kingdom, you would take that king back with you to your people, and it was bragging rights, okay? It was parading him through the street, showing him that you dissed him, you know, you won, and now this individual is being humiliated all for your glory as the king. So he's doing that. And he also takes back the best of the livestock, right? And what's his response? Why is he going to do that? Well, he's going to put a little religious spin on it, and he says, we're going to sacrifice these to the Lord. Okay. Did he obey? He didn't obey, did he? And God raises up, calls Samuel, says to Samuel, go down and confront Saul about what he's done. And so he goes down, and Saul goes to Samuel, and he says, did you obey God? Yes, I obeyed God. Did everything, God, and God gave me great victory, and I've honored God in everything. And then I think there was a little silence. And then a God-ordained sheep or oxen went either baa or moo or whatever oxen do. I don't know what oxen do. They do one of those things. And then Samuel just, you know, this is like a stage whisper, I imagine. And he goes, lo, the bleating of the sheep. What then is lo, the bleating of the sheep? And you must, if you were Saul, you must have just said, ooh, why didn't I kill that sheep too, you know? But he didn't do it. He didn't do what he was supposed to do. And what's God's response? Do you remember? Takes away the kingdom from his family. He raises up David as a result of that. God wants us to obey completely. He wants us to obey promptly. He wants us to obey cheerfully. Cheerfully. In Psalm chapter 40, David says, I delight to do your will, O God. Your law is within my heart. It's not that, ooh, if I have to do it, I'll do it. But I'm not going to like it, Lord. No, it's I delight to do your will. Do you believe that God has his best for you? Or do you think God's holding out on you? It is no different from the same lie that the devil has been giving from the beginning of time. He told Adam and Eve, God's holding out on you. Man, they could have been happy and content for eternity. But they believe the devil's lie. We oftentimes will believe the devil's lie. God has provided, he promises, he'll meet our every need in Christ Jesus. He promises all these things. We believe the devil. He comes whispering in our ears. We believe what he says. What's it do to us? Causes us to fall off. Causes us not to be cheerful. Causes us to lose the joy of our salvation. You know, even in work, God gave work to man, not to burden, but to bless him, to make life useful, purposeful. And when we're willing and when we're cheerful with that, when it's done effectively, it is a spiritual work. In fact, it is an expression of the human spirit in that sense. And, you know, a lot of times Christians especially will hold a really unbiblical view of work. And they will separate their lives. And they'll say, well, this is my secular life, but now on Sunday this is my Christian life, right? No. It is our Christian life all the time. Is our Christian life, whether we're at work, whether we're at play, whatever it is that we're doing, you don't get away from Christ. He's there. He knows exactly what's going on. It's not like I can put on the face on this day, but I go to the office and I have to play by these rules on this day. It's not that way. If that's what you think, you need to examine your salvation, because at least your mind hasn't gotten saved yet. Your soul might be, but your mind hasn't gotten saved yet. You haven't figured out the basics of when Jesus Christ is Lord, he's Lord of all. He doesn't stand in line in our lives. God gave us all of these things so that we might honor him, so that we can in our lives have purpose and that we can dedicate the way in which we live to him. So ultimately, we are to obey authentically from the heart. Authentically. In Romans chapter 6, verse 17, Paul's writing there, and he says to obey from the heart. From the heart. What's that mean? That means that you're totally 100% truthful. You're 100% committed to this thing, to doing it, to obedience. And so we're to obey authentically, from the heart. We're not supposed to be play-acting this Christian faith. We're supposed to really be about what we're about. During what was called the Malay Emergency, it was in the 1950s through part of the 1960s, British Malaysia was ending. There was a transition that was going on as the British were pulling out and leaving that colony. They were trying to get that democratized. And in the midst of that, there were communist insurgents that were coming in. And so there was a fairly long struggle of insurgency, of guerrilla warfare that took place. Well, for about 150 years now, I I think it's 150, 160 years. Gurkhas have been these soldiers. They're unbelievable soldiers from Nepal, from the Himalayas, who've been in the employ of the British for that time period. And they're always commanded by a British officer, and their highest level will be an NCO. That will be a non-commissioned officer. A sergeant will be the highest Nepalese member in that regiment or in that unit. Well, during the Malay emergency crisis, they were going to do a drop behind enemy lines. They were going to do a drop, and this Nepalese, this Gurkha unit, was going to be involved. And these guys, I mean, they obey to the T. There's no questions asked. The British officer went before him and said to the NCO, said, "We're going to drop the men in at such and such a time, at such and such a place." And the NCO got a worried look on his face. He said, "Sir, I'm going to have to talk to my men about this." And he went back and talked to his men about this and said, "Sir, there's only one condition that we'll do this under." And he said, "What's that?" He says, "You have to drop us in under 500 feet." And the British officer was just perplexed. He says, "Under 500 feet? He says, "Your parachutes will never have time to open up." And the Gurkha responded, "Oh, you're going to give us parachutes? We'll be dropped from any height, any place, as long as you give us parachutes." They were willing to do anything, willing to do whatever it took, as long as it's under 500 feet. Now, I mean, you got to hit a banana tree or something on the way down, right, to hopefully get that. But that is a true story. They actually said that. Actually happened. Can you imagine? That is willingness. That is obedience from the heart. That's putting it all on the line right there. Let me ask you, are you obedient from the heart to the things that God wants to do in your life through the structures of authority God has established around you? Are you willing to? And what is your attitude, more importantly, maybe, what is your attitude towards those God-ordained structures of authority? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray, oh Lord, that you would use it in our lives to cause us to understand that we are not independent, that there are structures of authority in virtually every area of our life, and how we honor them is directly dependent, or is it directly a demonstration of our relationship with you. Father, help us to have humility, to be humble, and to honor those in those positions. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.